Our scripture reading this evening is Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. The text for the sermon is the very first verse of Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Understand what that verse means. That there were people who were saying that they were preaching the same thing that Paul was preaching. And they were, of course, preaching circumcision, the necessity of that. So Paul says, if that's true, that I'm preaching circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So far we read God's holy word. Again, the text for the sermon is verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians is well known as a book that teaches justification by faith alone without works. And this was a necessary letter to the church in Galatia in the face of the Judaizers who had come to the church of Galatia after Paul had been there as a missionary and moved on. These Judaizers came with a new twist to the gospel. They confessed that they believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but they insisted that it was necessary for Christians also to keep the Old Testament law, and that part of it meant they had to be circumcised. The males had to be circumcised, and they had to do this in order to be found acceptable with God. Now, that might seem rather innocent at first. What could be wrong with keeping the law of God? Had not Jesus kept the law as long as He lived on this earth? And after His ascension into heaven, His disciples continued to go to the temple and worshiped there. And Paul had even required Timothy to be circumcised before he took him along on his missionary journey. So it would seem that there is really no big thing here if you would keep the law as these men were preaching. But Paul condemned their teaching in no uncertain terms. He called it in chapter 1, another gospel. That is to say, not a slight variation of the gospel that Paul had been preaching, but a totally different gospel, which is not a gospel. And the reason why it is not the gospel of the Scriptures is that their teaching gives to man a part in his salvation. In the working out of his salvation, he is responsible for keeping the law. Man had to accomplish something to be right with God. Chapter 3, Paul spends that entire chapter indicating that justification is not by the works of the law. It is through Jesus Christ alone, through faith in Him alone. What about the Old Testament law then? Notice our relationship to the law changed when Christ came. Galatians 3 verse 13 says explicitly that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. The purpose of the law in the Old Testament that it was a schoolmaster, a governor, that governed the life of the Israelites in order to lead them to Jesus Christ. It was given to them really as though they were spiritual children who needed all kinds of pictures, as children need in kindergarten and first grade. Many pictures the Old Testament saints had that would lead them to Jesus. And they needed rules because they were like spiritual children. They needed the laws to bring them to Jesus. Chapter 4 speaks of an unregenerated man being like a child that is under the bondage to the elements of the world. But Christ came, said Paul. They are no longer slaves. They've been made free by the power of Jesus Christ. And so now in this chapter, chapter 5, he starts with the exhortation, stand fast, therefore, in that liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. You might wonder, how does this apply to us in the 21st century? We do not have Judaizers that are trying to impress upon us, you need to keep the Old Testament law, you need to do the Passover and have circumcision and this kind of thing for keeping the Old Testament law. We are quite a ways removed from Rome and her method of salvation, which meant you must perform works in order to be righteous. We're a long ways from that. We're not really troubled by that. So What is the point? Is this a word necessary for us today? Well, you can believe that it is, obviously, that I'm convinced it is, because I wouldn't be preaching on it otherwise. But the significance is that bondage comes in various ways. The church, as well as the individual believer, walks on a path, and there is a very dangerous ravine on both sides into which he might fall. On the one hand is legalism, that a man invents all sorts of laws, do's and don'ts, that he believes he needs to keep in order to be right with God. That is, if he breaks one of these rules or laws, he will not be acceptable to him. On the other side of the road is the ravine of antinomianism, anti-law, that, well, I've been freed from the law, so I can live as I please. I have no need for it any longer. My flesh and your flesh is prone to both of those errors at different times in our life. Sometimes we want rules, and sometimes we don't want any rules to follow, and we want to say, I'll do it my way. Either one of them will result in a form of bondage. We are, in fact, prone to put on a certain yoke of bondage, as the text speaks, and we might even be in bondage and not realize it. The text prohibits that. The text says, you've been made free. Now stand fast in the liberty which Christ has given to you. We take as our theme for the sermon then, standing fast in our Christ-given liberty. Notice first of all the meaning. What does it mean to be given liberty by Jesus Christ and standing in that? Secondly, the possibility of standing fast in that Christ-given liberty. And thirdly, the command to do so. Standing fast in our Christ-given liberty, first of all, the meaning. What is this freedom? What is this liberty that Christ has given us? Liberty is a term that is applied to someone who was a slave. That's the meaning of the word in the original. This is a slave who is now freed. Liberty, therefore, has two aspects to it. On the one hand, it is deliverance from some kind of bondage in which a man was held. And on the other hand, it's the freedom unto something good. Deliverance from a bondage and the freedom unto something that is very good. From what have we been delivered? What is that negative side from which we have been given deliverance? The text describes it as a yoke of bondage. A yoke of bondage. Christ's liberty is deliverance from the bondage of the law. The bondage of the law. Now understand that the Bible never criticizes the law and says that the law is a bad thing. The law is good. Of course it is. The law is a word from God that reveals God's greatness, His glory, His majesty. It's a revelation to His people of who He is and what He loves. If you want to know what God loves, go to the law. It will tell you. If you want to know what God hates, go to the law. It will indicate that to you. You will know who this God is, what He hates, and what He loves. The Old Testament laws, the ceremonial and civil laws, as well as the moral laws, that law in the Old Testament was good. It was good. It was a schoolmaster, as we said, or a governor that directed the life of the Israelite. Everything in that law, in one way or another, pointed them to Christ. Sometimes it did so directly. When they would come to the temple and they would behold the high priest in his white robes, they would say, there's a picture of the Messiah. When they saw the lamb being slain and sacrificed, there's another picture. When they saw the blood flowing, they said, there's another picture. The temple itself as a dwelling place pointed ahead to Jesus Christ. So there were things in that law that pointed them directly to Jesus. There were other things that pointed more indirectly when they had the laws that governed them as a nation. And when they would see a king there and they would see the king ruling, they would say, that's pointing us to Jesus Christ. The laws that governed their life, the laws that governed them as a family, husband and wife relationship and parents and children. And the law even governed how they would work, how they would work in the field and their relationship between a master and a servant. All these laws were pointing them to Jesus Christ, given to children, as I said, who needed these pictures, who needed this instruction to direct them to the coming Savior. And yet there was a bondage in that law. And the bondage in that law is that no one could keep it. No one. It condemned everyone who heard it. And the fault was not in the law was good. The fault was in the people. The people were sinful. They could not keep the law of God. And part of the bondage of the law is that it was comprehensive. It covered every aspect of their lives. If you would live by the law of God, you would be constantly having to go back to the law and read it and say, okay, now what does it require of me in this area of my life? And what does it require of me in that area of life? It was a burden. It was a yoke that they had around their neck, a yoke of bondage. At any time, as I said, it governed everything about them. It governed the clothes they would wear. It governed what a man sowed in his field and even whether he may sow anything in the field that year. It governed what sacrifice he would bring to the tabernacle on what occasion. It governed exactly the way he had to take the Passover and have that prepared and eaten. But the greatest burden came when Israel began to think that the keeping of this law was necessary in order for them to be acceptable with God. Now you can understand why it became that. That was never God's intent. Never did God say, this is what you must do in order to be acceptable with me. That's not what he said. But he did say this, do this and live. Now notice that carefully. He didn't say, do this in order that you may live. Do this and live. In other words, as you are living with me as my covenant people, this is what I expect of you. This is the life. And while you're living in this kind of a life, you will enjoy fellowship with me. This is the way that you will experience fellowship. But they tried to earn their acceptance with God. They imagined that by keeping the law, that God would be pleased with them and that would give to them their blessings. But when he turned to that law and tried to keep it, he could only experience condemnation. The law would accuse him at the end of every single day, you have not kept every precept of the commandment. You are guilty of breaking this and this and this commandment of God's law. And even if you had kept him from an external point of view, the law would still come and say, but you didn't do it from the heart. You didn't do it at every moment loving God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. And you didn't do it out of love for the neighbor. So the curse of the law is upon you. You must die. That's the penalty for breaking the commandments of God. So there was no favor with God through the keeping of the law. There was no approval that could possibly be earned. They only would earn guilt and condemnation day after day as they tried to keep the law. But they never could. And when they failed, then they had to go back to the law. And the law would say, well, this is what you have to do then, bring this sacrifice. And no matter what they did, they still would come away condemned, not having kept every precept. Liberty is being delivered from that yoke of bondage that governed them in every aspect of their life, as though by means of this they would earn their acceptance with God. That's the liberty, first of all, of which the text speaks. This liberty is what we call justification. It's the state of approval, where God approves of you, where there is, as you stand before the throne of God, no condemnation. The law does not condemn you. There's no guilty verdict. There's no issuing of judgment upon you. No punishment. And therefore, there's no fear there. There's no fear as you stand before that God that judgment is coming upon you, because the guilt is gone. That's, first of all, the deliverance. This is a consciousness within one's own soul that he is accepted by God, that God does not condemn him as he stands before the judgment seat of God, that God says, you are righteous, your sins are not held to your account. It is a relief that a man stands there before God and he recognizes that there's nothing that I can do or have done, and nothing that I have to do in order to have this acceptance with God. It has been absolutely taken care of by God Himself. That's the liberty. Nor do I need to do anything to maintain this state of acceptance with God. There isn't anything that tomorrow I have to do in order to maintain this. Nothing. Those who experience that, who stand before God justified, are experiencing that exhilarating liberty, freedom from the bondage of the law. But there's more. Because liberty is not merely that we are acceptable to God, although that's the first and most important part. But freedom, remember, is that you're able to serve God. It's the right and the freedom to be able to serve Him. This is a power that God works in His people. Freedom is not that we reject the law. Freedom is not that we don't have to pay any attention. The law of God abides, absolutely. It still tells us, this is good and right. This is evil. The law is something that's good for us. We need this law. Freedom is not, therefore, dismissing the law. Freedom is not independence. That is, as man understands it, that we can do as we please. No one will stop you. You have the freedom. Go ahead and do whatever you want today. That's not freedom. Man is not now, nor ever will be free in that sense, that he can just do whatever his mind invents, whatever he would like to do. That's not our freedom. Man is a creature. God created man a dependent creature. We are dependent upon God for our existence. We are dependent upon Him for our life, for every breath that we take. We are dependent upon Him for our joy. And therefore, you understand, liberty is the state of one who is able to live in obedience to God, unto God. One who is able to live unto God, keeping His commandments and loving Him. God created every creature, fashioning them for a certain place in His creation and for a certain place in His glorious plan. Every single creature is made for God's glory. And every creature fits there. But God made a law for every creature that He made. And so long as that creature lives within the boundaries of that law, he is happy. He is doing what God called him to and created him to do. and he is able to serve his Creator. God has a certain law for every creature that he made, for the brute creation, for the fish in the sea, for the fowl of the air, for the angels in heaven, and there is a law for man, for us, for every human being. Liberty is to live within the bounds of the law of God, not to go out of it, not to do as we think is right, but living within the boundaries of the law that God has made. God created man for the exalted purpose of living in covenant with Him, knowing God and enjoying Him. Man is specially endowed with a soul that no other creature has on this creation, a soul that is able to know spiritual things. We can know God even though we can't see Him. A cow cannot know God. A bird cannot know God. But you can know God because of the unique soul that God has given to you. You have a mind that is able to make plans, that is able to reason, to think things out, and to say, how should I serve God? How should I worship Him? What will please God? What is it that I must do as I live before Him? And then you have not only a soul and a mind, but you have a will that makes choices. As Adam was created, he could choose good, he could choose evil. He could choose what is good or he could choose what is better. You have a will that can make choices. Liberty is the freedom to live within the bounds of God's law, using your soul and your mind and your will, seeking God, enjoying His fellowship, obeying Him, loving Him, and living unto Him. That is liberty. Doing so, not by compulsion, not because God is standing there with a whip over your head or with judgment, but not either running to the law all the time and saying, now, what must I do here? How must I serve God? What are the precepts that I have to follow? Not that, but understanding the principles and living according to the commandments of God out of a love for Him, obeying Him, and doing it instinctively, freely. Doing the commandments of God not to gain acceptance from God, but doing the commandments of God because we have acceptance of God, because we are justified, and therefore we want to live unto Him. That is freedom. Stand fast in the freedom. Justified, no, not condemned by the law, and having the power and the right to live in obedience in covenant fellowship with God. How is that possible? This is possible only because Christ has made us free. He did. When and how did Christ give us liberty? Liberty was earned on the cross. We all know that. Christ, by His suffering and death, freed us from bondage. He took our place. He represented us. He took the guilt that was ours for all of the sins that we ever committed in our entire life. He took that guilt upon Himself. He shouldered it. He took the curse upon Himself, the curse of the law that said to you and me, you must die because you do not keep the commandments. You must die. He took that curse on Himself. He was willing to take every bit of the punishment that our guilt brought upon, should have brought upon us. He was willing to take all of that punishment and bear it Himself. And then in perfect obedience, as our representative head, He kept the law.
He kept it perfectly. The heart of the law was love God with all of your being. And He did. Every word, every step, every activity of Jesus was always in love for God. He did this actively, doing the will of God. I come, He said, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do Thy will. This is His delight, to do the will of God. He would go out of His way to fulfill the Old Testament Scriptures in order to fulfill the will of God. And all the while, He was on His way to the cross. And there in the cross, in perfect obedience, He bore the wrath of God. Perfect obedience. In perfect love toward His Father, He bore away our sin. He did this while loving Him. He took the cup of God's wrath in perfect obedience. He laid down His life in perfect love. He endured the eternal and infinite wrath of God, that dreadful, punishing wrath that pushed Him down, that pushed Him away. He endured it all. This was the price of our liberty. It had to be borne. There was no other way for us to be freed from the curse of the law, from the punishment of our sins, except that Christ would endure it in perfect obedience. It's accomplished. He paid for our sins. He satisfied the justice of God. The guilt is removed. The curse is gone. And the perfect righteousness that He performed in His life is now imputed back to us so that we are righteous. With a righteousness that can never come to an end, with an eternal righteousness, because it's the eternal Son of God who earned that righteousness through the keeping of the law. God declares to you, you are righteous. It is as if, when I look at you, says God, it is as if you have never sinned in your entire life. That's how I view you. There's nothing that can be added to that righteousness. There's nothing that you need to do or can do somehow to make yourself more righteous than what you are. It is an infinite righteousness. It is an eternal righteousness. God approved of that righteousness of Jesus Christ in a glorious way by raising Him from the dead and showing to the world, my Son accomplished the justification of His people. They are righteous. We are delivered. We are given freedom through the cross of Jesus Christ. But He does more. He does more. By His Word and Spirit, He works in us this liberty. He causes the gospel of grace to be preached, and He causes His people to come under the preaching of the gospel. The authoritative official declaration from the pulpit that says, this is good news. Salvation is accomplished. Jesus died for your sins. Salvation is fully accomplished through the blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel that says we are righteous in Him. And under that preaching of the gospel, the Spirit works. He works faith in Jesus Christ. We take hold of Him by faith. And as we take hold of Him by faith, we know we are righteous. We have that blessed assurance that we are in fact righteous. It's earned in the cross, but it becomes ours by faith in Jesus Christ. We know it. We are acceptable to God. We don't get up in the morning and wonder, am I acceptable to God? We know that we are. And it's not based on any work that I've ever done. It's not based on anything that I've ever will do in my life. It's based entirely on the cross, the work of Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation. We who were rebels are now made adopted sons and daughters of the living God. We are acceptable in His sight. There's still more. The work of Jesus in us, by His Word and Spirit, He works in us the power to live in obedience. He frees us from the shackles of sin that would drag us along on the way of death and into hell. He destroys the bondage that sin brings upon us and the bondage of Satan. No longer are we dead in sin. We have a nature, I realize, that is still prone to every iniquity. But now we are not dead in sin. We are alive in Jesus Christ. We have the power within us by His life to do that which is good. The power of Jesus makes us able to serve God. He works in us the will and the to-do of His good pleasure. By His grace, He works in us a willing obedience. We want to obey. The Spirit writes the law of Jesus Christ on our hearts, and that fashions our hearts. It molds our hearts. It makes us want to obey. It gives us the power to obey. The Spirit puts that on our hearts. And He plants in us a life, that life of Jesus, that cannot sin. You have within you a life that cannot sin. It's a life from heaven. It's a life absolutely pure. The life of regeneration, the life of Jesus Christ. That life knows God. That life delights in God to do His will, motivated by gratitude, flowing out of the love that God puts in our hearts. The believer has the right, he has the power to obey, to live unto God, to keep the commandments. This is the liberty that we have. It's through Jesus, through His work on the cross, through the justifying faith, and through the power that He works within us, we have liberty. And so now the command comes. Stand fast in that liberty. You have it. Stand fast in that liberty. Do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage, we are told here in the text. This is a necessary admonition not to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. This word comes, first of all, to the Galatians, to Paul's former congregation. Do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. We might wonder why Paul writes that. If you've been paying attention, we've been talking about the Old Testament and the bondage of the law, and how it became a yoke of bondage for Israel as it encompassed their whole life, and it required, they thought, that they keep it in order to have acceptance with God. It became a yoke of bondage. But the Galatians were Gentiles. They had never lived under the Old Testament law. And yet Paul says, do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. And the answer, the explanation for that is this. Paul uses the Old Testament law in the whole of the book of Galatians because the Judaizers were trying to press that again upon these Christians and saying, you need to keep this Old Testament law. These precepts you must abide by in order to be acceptable with God. So he needs to focus in on that and show the proper place of the law in the Old Testament and how it has changed for them now that they are justified in Jesus Christ. But even then, Paul can say, be not entangled again, because the Gentiles, while not under the bondage of the Old Testament law, had been under a different yoke of bondage in their idolatry, their serving of other gods. Back in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he says this,
But now, this is Galatians 4:9, but now that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. You see, the Galatians had known the yoke of bondage, and it was the way of doing service to the idols. When you do service to an idol, then the idol requires that you give it certain kinds of obedience, bring food at certain times, burn candles at certain times, have feasts at certain times. And if you mess up on any of that, then your God will become angry with you. And then you'll have to do something quickly to make Him happy with you once again. They had been under that kind of bondage. Paul says, why would you go back to that? You want to go back to observing days and years and all of these festivals, thinking that that's how you will be acceptable with God, as you were with your idols that you have turned away from? Do not be entangled again. Do not let these Judaizers put you under a new yoke of bondage where you have to keep certain laws in order to be acceptable with God so that He's happy with you once again. You must not think for a moment that you must do that. Christ fulfilled the entire law for you. He has earned your righteousness. You cannot earn it. You cannot add to it. So He comes to us. And again, we were not under the Old Testament yoke in the sense that the Israelites were, though we know it. We study it even as children in catechism and in school, so we know something of those laws. But there are those today. There are people who actually want to bring back the Old Testament laws. They're called theonomists, who say, you know the way to blessedness in America? You want to have God's blessedness on America? We need to bring back the Old Testament laws. If we can get those laws passed and live according to them, then God will bless America. There are people that are in the church. This is their gospel. This is what they write about. This is what they're encouraging us to do. Besides that, there are all kinds of forms of legalism that anyone can invent in their life, new laws and rules that they insist you must live by these rules, if you are really a good Christian, if you are really a good Reformed Christian, if you are really a truly Protestant Reformed Christian, these rules you have to live by. Legalism. That's a yoke of bondage. To put it bluntly, it's a yoke of slavery. That's literally what it is, a yoke of slavery. To live according to rules. Once you start down that path and imagine that in order for me to be a truly good Christian or a Reformed Christian or a Protestant Reformed Christian, I have to keep these laws. Well, then you just keep right on going. One law leads to another, which leads to another, and soon you are encompassed with another yoke of bondage. The danger is there. The implication of the text even is that we're prone to that. That's our nature. We see ungodliness in the world and we see it encroaching on the church. And what do we want to do? We want to make laws. We want to make laws. But if you keep one law, then you have to keep them all. Stand fast in your liberty. Do not go back to that. Do not go back to a yoke of bondage. Standing fast in your liberty means that you reject every effort to restrict your liberty. History has shown that this is always a danger for the church and for the individual, for me. The Old Testament Israel, God said, oh, they keep the laws, all right. This people draws near to me. They bring their sacrifices. They keep the Passover. But it's all an external show. Their hearts are far from me. They were keeping the law. The Pharisees were zealous for the law. They built hedges around the law so that they wouldn't even come close to transgressing the commandments. They went beyond what the law required. But Jesus said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Their righteousness will not get anyone to heaven. In the Middle Ages, the church, which later became then the Roman Catholic Church, invented a system of religion that involved works. Yes, oh, we're saved by Jesus Christ, and then God gives you grace, and you do good works, and then that becomes part of your righteousness with God. And the Reformation rejected that, but then Arminianism came really with basically the same thing. Christ did it all, but you have to be kept faithful all the way to the end, otherwise you will perish. And today, a conditional covenant is spawning a new form of bondage. Faith and works are necessary in order for you to be acceptable to God, to live with Him, and then to be accepted in the judgment day. Faith and works. Faith and faithfulness, as they often say. The danger is real. Any time that you or I think, I have to do this in order to please God. If I do this, He will really be pleased with me. As soon as I say something like this, as soon as I think something like that, you recognize we're earning our own righteousness. We are. We're trying to get accepted by God through our works. Who hasn't thought something like that? That God must really be happy because I did this today. We wouldn't dare say that out loud, but we think it. This is an offense against Jesus Christ. He did it all. There isn't anything that you can add that would make you more acceptable to God. Nothing. You are completely set at liberty. You are completely justified by Jesus Christ. So we reject all forms of legalism besides, that imagines that we can protect our churches and schools by heaping on the laws and heaping on the rules, and this will keep us from going astray. It will not. It will not. Rules have to be made, of course. Rules for good order's sake have to be made. And parents have to make some laws for their children and in their conduct, in the keeping of the Sabbath, and in many different ways. But the rules will not preserve us. We must live out of the freedom. You have liberty. You do. You are righteous in Jesus Christ. Besides, you have His Spirit in your heart. You have the power to fight sin. You have the power to live unto God. Live out of that power. The power of Jesus. Then the law is not dismissed. The law then has not become merely suggestions on how to live. The law must be strictly preached. Discipline must be exercised in the church. There's no question about that. We must endeavor with all that is in us to keep the commandments of God. Absolutely. But not to earn our righteousness with God. That's not why we keep the commandments. But rather because we are righteous in Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is out of love, it is out of thankfulness that we seek to obey God with our whole heart. And when it's out of love, that really takes care of the problem of using liberty, as Paul warns them. You've been called unto liberty, but do not use liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Ah, I have liberty, I can do as I please. Oh no, that's not the liberty, the right use of liberty. No one ever yet stole from his neighbor out of love for the neighbor. No one ever yet desecrated the Sabbath day out of love for God. When we are living out of love and thankfulness, we will not use our liberty improperly. That's liberty. Obedience,
flowing out of love and gratitude. That's the highest freedom. Adam had freedom as he was created. He did. He could serve God perfectly. But he lost it. He lost that freedom. Jesus has restored us to freedom, and the day is coming when we will be in heaven and we will have that highest level of freedom that it's possible for us to have. That we will never be able to sin. Never able to sin. Everything that we do will be perfect. Everything that we do will be seeking God, desiring to glorify Him, desiring fellowship with Him. We have that freedom now in principle. Stand fast in that liberty that Christ has given. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the work of Jesus Christ. We are nothing without Him. And yet we constantly stray from Him and go in our own ways. Lord, preserve us and make us truly to live as those who are no longer slaves, but are free children of God and who love Thee and serve Thee out of love and gratitude for the wonder of salvation in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Psalter number 100. Psalter number 100. Forever trusting in the Lord, take heed to do His will. So shalt thou dwell within the land, and He thy need shall fill. Delight thee in the Lord, and He will grant thy heart's request. And so on. All the stanzas. Psalter number 100.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.